Luke chapter number 7, and we're going to be reading verses 11 to 17. 11 to 17. Let me open up another piece of software here. Chapter 7, 11 through, we'll get to the end of the passage, 17. I'm waiting for the pages to stop. That means everybody's there. We got a visitor here. I'm not the pastor. Pastor's out, had surgery. None of us are young cats anymore, okay? So it takes us a little bit longer to get better. Good to see you back today, all right? I hope you're feeling better, all right? Allergies are a killer. I don't know if that's what it was, but they're a killer, okay? Good to have you back here today. So I'm filling in. So you know what you get when you get the fill-in, right? You get the fill-in. That's what I am. Let's look at verse number 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into the city Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when it came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, Arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, That a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and through all the region round about. I'm looking here at this passage, and there are people that face struggles just like this lady had experienced the struggle. Now, she's a widow, so she's already lost her husband, which usually that's the source of income. There's no other income after that. She has a son who's most likely also been taking care of her. Now she loses her son. The financial catastrophe and trouble is big enough. She's lost the love of her life, and then she's lost the love of her son. And there are two tragic things that are going through that she's facing. Now, those of us here today, there are some people, maybe you're in this room, maybe you're not in this room, maybe you're hearing this via the web, the internet, or our podcast. There are some people whose financial situation is so terrible that they don't see any way of being able to get out. There are people facing that today. There are people facing a breach in their marriage so great that it appears hopeless. Every time I read this statement, because this is the first time I've preached this message, I think of a friend of mine I've known a number of years ago, and they were in the ministry, and they were plugging away, and things seemed to be going great, and next thing you know, the marriage is shattered, the home shattered, she's this way, he's that way, and I asked him, what happened? He said, there were just too many issues, too much water over the dam. Now, I disagree with that, but that's where they were in their lives. Her, she's seeing no hope. Him, he's seeing no hope. And there are people like this today. There are people right now thinking that when, remember us when we got married? We thought when we got married, everything was going to be really peaches and cream, and we were going to have the little picket fence and the house with the kids, and everybody was going to be happy. And then life happened, right? Okay, the car broke down, you had an extra kid you weren't planning on, and then you got laid off, and then the economy, and life happened, and life's just been a battle, one thing after another. But there's people, their lives are just shattered, and there's people right now, they've been married 2 or 3 years, and their hopes and dreams they're seeing is coming to a crash to the ground, and it's so sad. Other people are facing challenges such like, your children are going astray. I mean, you've invested in them. You've prayed for them since before they were born. you've sacrificed. Maybe you sent them to Christian school. You brought them into church. You tried to get them to serve God. You served God. You did all that you could. And right now they live as if there isn't even a God. And that just like takes your heart, pull it out, throw it on the ground, take a pair of sports spikes and step on it. That's what it does to your heart. There are people, some are here today, some are going to hear my voice, battling health issues. It's one, and then it's another, and then it's another, or it's one that you're hoping it's just going to be a little, but it progresses, and it progresses, and it progresses, and we're looking there saying, is there not going to be any good news in sight? You're looking at it, and it just seems like, why is this happening? We talked last week when we talked about forgiveness, about people with abuse. They've dealt with it. They've woken up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat. I remember one time I was, we call it dating. I was 15 years old, so you didn't go anywhere. So you didn't date, but you know, it was the girl that you were with, right? And I remember I was at a football game and she was a cheerleader. I don't know whether she was cheering that day or not, okay? But I was sitting next to her and you're sitting on the bleachers, and so you go to lean back on the spot that the people would sit behind you, kind of lean back. She kind of leaned back, and she just bumped her back, and she sat up, and she got this really odd look on her face. And I said, are you okay? And she said, yeah, I'm okay, and just kind of shook it off. Well, I talked to her later that night. You know how it is when you're a teenager on the phone. You talk for about an hour and a half, but you really don't say a whole lot, you know? But I was in one of those conversations with her, and she said, well, let me tell you what happened to me. She said, when I bumped my back, it reminded me that I was babysitting for a friend of the family's, and when the man came home from babysitting, that he attacked me and he raped me. So now all it took for her was to lean back and just bump her back because she banged her back when she was being molested or raped. And now just a bump in her back takes her back in time. We're talking time travel here. Right? We're not talking Back to the Future with the little, you know, the car that he had. Just bump her in the back and she goes back however many years it was and she's right there living it again. There are people, they experience this all the time. And now finally they realize Vietnam vets and war people are going through this all the time. 22 military men take their life every day because of the trauma that they've experienced that they cannot escape, and they think that's the solution, and that is never the solution. And then there's just trauma that people have, and you look at it and say, but what's the answer? And if we had it on our screen, it would say, but there is Jesus. There is Jesus. He's still the sweetest name I know. But you ask, well, why should I trust him? Look what's been allowed to happen. Why should I trust him? If I've gone through this, well, what can he do for me? Because look what's happened to me. And as we go through this passage, we're going to look at six characteristics of Jesus that are going to be revealed in this passage, and we'll look at all six. And each of these characteristics relate to you and whatever struggle you are facing in your life. Knowing this character of Jesus can help you to accept what you just cannot understand. The first one we're going to see is in verse number 12. And I call this the omniscient Christ. The omniscient Christ. The omniscient Christ. Omniscient means all knowing. Verse number 12. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. You see, how do you see omniscient Christ here? What you got to understand is this woman and her life with her husband who dies, and then the son, her life is going this way. Jesus and his disciples are over here, and he's going about ministering, and they're coming together, and there's going to be a moment where the two lives on physically will intersect on earth, and it is intersecting at this moment. This moment did not take Jesus by surprise. He knew her need. He knew the depth of her hurt, and he knew it from eternity past. there's a passage in the Bible that says that Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. As I taught Life of Christ in Bible college, I remember getting the students to understand that he communed with his Father about the whole plan he was going to have for the age. It wasn't man fell, and then they said, well, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit said, huddle, let's get together. What are we going to do here? Well, maybe I ought to go to the earth and die for him. You know, that's a good idea. Let's run with that. That's not the way it happened. If we have, God said, let there be light, and there was light. The evening came, the morning came, the first day. That's the beginning of when the clock starts ticking. That's time. If we go one step backwards, we are in eternity past. It goes forever in the past. The Father was there, the Son was there, and the Holy Spirit was there, and they communed about all that was going to happen. It's kind of like, we'll watch it this year, and I don't like it because it's not like it was when I was a kid. It's all this entertainment stuff, but you watch the Macy's Day Parade, and if you are in a tall enough building, you can see the beginning of the parade, and you can see the end of the parade all at the same time if you're up in a tall enough building. And that's kind of how God is looking at what's taking place here. He sees the beginning of the creation. He sees the end of time. He sees eternity future. He sees eternity past from where he is. This did not catch him by surprise. He knew all about it, and he had a meeting set to be there. Not before, not after, but right there. He knew the depth of her hurt. You know, you can only know what someone's gone through if you've experienced it. I'm thinking of some people lived up the street from me when I was a kid. The little boy, Lance, he was, I think, 5 years old, and they was diagnosed with cancer, and he didn't make it real long. I remember playing on the sidewalk, me and Keith and his brother Kevin, and we were probably playing cars or trucks or something, you know, and they had bought They came from shopping, and they bought Lance a whole new outfit of clothes, I guess, to make him feel good, you know. And I still remember today, he said, look at my shoes, dude. And they were dress shoes. And he went, leaves a black mark on the sidewalk. I remember him saying that. He's only a five-year-old little buster, okay? Not long after that, this boy passes away. I don't know what it's like to bury a five-year-old son. I can't say, like the politicians, I know you're hurt. I feel your pain. Really, with those millions of dollars in your back, you know the financial crunch I'm in? No. But I can't say I know you're hurt if you buried a child. I can't say that. But Jesus can. He knows the hurt. How do we know? He's described every emotion you could ever feel. Just about all of them are described in the book of Psalms. The people who wrote them did not really write them. They penned them. And as they were there, ready to burn their heart, the Holy Spirit moved upon them, and he led them in the choice of words to express what they felt and what they thought or what they were was being revealed to them. And when they wrote it down, it's exactly the words that God wanted. He did not dictate it to them, but he wound up just moving upon their heart and guided them in the selection. So as you see, things in Psalm about the waters have come in and flooded over my soul. I'm ready to slip. I'm in despair. That's him describing. He knows how you feel. He knows how she feels. Then we see the compassionate Christ. Verse number 13. Let's see. I don't get the chance to see the whole verse here. Maybe now I can. Hold on. It's cutting off some of the verses for me. All right. Verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. It said he had compassion. What does the word compassion mean? The word compassion comes from the word bowels yearn. That's something right inside here. Men have it. Women have it. I think women are better in touch with it. Maybe it's because they wind up getting pregnant, they have this little baby inside of them. And they've nurtured this baby for 9 months. And then once they birth that baby, it's like they're still connected to it. Whatever that baby's feeling, they're just connected. There's like this tether line. Although they might cut the umbilical cord, there's still this tether line there. And when that baby hurts, that mother, man, she gets this knot inside of her bowel that just yearns for her baby. And there are times that they just know something's wrong. And they're not being spooky and there's nothing wrong with their brain. They don't need to see a counselor. They're just a mom and they know something is wrong. And I can't tell you how many times they found out and they went to go check on their kid and there was something wrong. I remember it was 1973, could have been 72, but I think it's 73. My father was out from work because he had back issues that he had operated on in the 60s, and then he fell in the early 70s, and we had a bed set up in the dining room because he couldn't go up and downstairs. He was out of work for about 9 months. And he was getting better, so the bed hadn't been removed yet. And so I wasn't feeling well. I might have had the flu or something. So I slept in the dining room that night. Now, the dining room, we're in a half a double in town. There's the living room. There's the dining room. We have a closed stairway, all right? Then there's the kitchen. If you go up the stairs, then you go all the way down the hall, past where I am, over top of the kitchen, and then back in this back corner of the house is Mom and Dad's bedroom. And I've got this terrible headache, and I'm just whimpering like that, and she heard me. You know what it is? It's that something inside there, and this woman is feeling that her heart is broken, and Jesus says, in the same way he had compassion, his bowels are hurting, yearning for her. It's not just facade. He feels our hurt, and he does for her. I like Lamentations. That it says in Lamentations 3:22, we'll not turn there, but it tells us that his compassions fail not. So it might not feel like he's being compassionate now and feeling my hurt, because it doesn't feel like it. But the scriptures say his compassions fail not. He is still feeling it. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He doesn't want you to carry it. He wants you to fling it. He wants you to cast it to him because he's yearning to help you with it. We've seen the omniscient Christ. We see the compassionate Christ. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So we got a working illustration here. I'm sorry that my projector doesn't work, but it's going to show you a brick that people are carrying around, and that brick has the word guilt written on it. So things you did last week, things you said, things you didn't say or didn't do. I have a message. How can I get God to forgive me? And I boldly just share this in the beginning. And I tell people I'm targeting two groups of people and everybody else. I'm from a Baptist church before I came here. And sometimes we can be just so cold and so callous. That I've heard, there have been times where a woman has made a decision, someone's convinced her she shouldn't keep her baby, and she's went and had an abortion, and they took her baby, and now she's regretted that, and she's been dealing with that all along, and then all of a sudden she gets some man in a pulpit stands up there, and he starts pounding the pulpit, and he calls her a baby killer. Sometimes I want to just smack those people. Because people are carrying around this guilt. They said, I shouldn't have done it. I wish I never did it. I wish I could just take the hands of time, turn it back, and change what I did. But I can't, and I'm living with it. And I wish I wouldn't have to live with it anymore. The second group I like to mainly target is some guys are playing in the barn. And nobody's around and they do some things they shouldn't do when they're there. You fill in all the blanks, okay? And that guilt. Maybe guys used girls. Maybe girls used guys. People not being faithful to their vows. Nobody knows except them and somebody else, and it's just eating them. He says, I want you to cast your burden on me. I take my yoke upon you. I want you to. I want to help you. Second one, another brick. Guilt is what we experience because of what we did. Shame. That's because of what we are or how we see ourselves. I was thinking about this. It was either yesterday or this morning, or I might have had the message in front of me. I ran a faith-based addictions recovery program. I'm going to hold on to this because I'm carrying my burden of life here, and it gets heavier and heavier the longer I carry it. And I ran a faith-based addictions recovery program. I was in the Pittsburgh area, and I preached the message, and this woman made a major decision in her life, and she was going to get free. She had overdosed on drugs, I don't know how many times, and had been on a ventilator. You know, that's where they're making it breathe for you. 27 or 28 different times in her life. She had been to bed with so many men, she's lost track. And she did it to fund the habit that she had. I was counseling with her and trying to help her, and I asked her, "And how did you deal with each of these incidents as it happened?" And she said, "I would just imagine myself, while everything was taking place, imagine myself in another place, and that's where I would go." But now she's living with and dealing with the shame of, here she is, a woman that she's hurt her daughter and lost her daughter, and she doesn't have a marriage, and she's lost her life, and she's given herself away, and look what I am! Guilt and shame. And this is what causes alcoholics, drug addicts, people taking their life. But there's Jesus. We can't forget. He knows all about it. When? In eternity past. Before I was even born, he knew everything I was going to do, so nothing's catching him by surprise. Oh, Tony, you crossed the line, dude. That's it, man. I'm done. We do that with people. But God doesn't do it. Guilt, shame. Rejection. Ha ha. Everybody in this room has been rejected. I'm telling you, it's no wonder human beings need to be saved. Kids growing up, guy's got buck teeth. Nobody wants to be friends with him. He's got buck teeth. Why? Man, don't be friends with him. He's fat. They're ugly. They're poor. They're dumb. And all they want is to have friends. And we reject people all the time. And people have rejected you. And I shared my story last week, right? I shared my story, been rejected and having to deal with that. I'm thinking of some girl we went to school with. I won't say her name. She's a nice girl. She did something, you know, when you're in like the lower grades of elementary school, you know, sometimes you pick your nose or something like that, you know? She did something, and everyone went, ew! And they kind of rejected her. And then during the summer, her father had drowned somehow. I don't know the details. We just kept rejecting this girl. She didn't fit into our class or the other class in the elementary school. She had no friends. It didn't surprise me that by the time we're making it into junior high, that she's very sexually promiscuous, because she's willing to give herself away to let somebody do what they want so she can feel like she's loved and accepted. Now, she'll have to answer to God for her turning to sin and her sin nature as a solution to her problems. But I'm thinking, if we hadn't rejected her so much for all those years, maybe she wouldn't have been in that spot in the first place. You say, well, Tony, I think you're going off the deep end a little bit. I've never really rejected anybody. Jesus knows what it's like because you rejected him. Not just once. Not just twice. Not just 10 times. You rejected him over and over and over and over and over and over. And what did he do? He said, I love him. I'm thinking of my friend's mom. She was married to a guy who was an alcoholic. And they asked her, why do you stay with him? I love him. And God says, I love you. And so he came after you. And while you kicked and fought and continued to reject, he hunted you down until you finally said, oh, Jesus, I'm so sorry. Please save me from my sin. Yes. Does he know what it's like to be rejected? You got it. He knows what it's like. So as we're dealing with this woman, and we're dealing with you and me, the miracle of name, the omniscient Christ, the compassionate Christ, he knows about our guilt. He knows about our shame. He knows about our rejection. Ah, man. And he knows about our abuse. Abuse isn't always sexual. Mine was, boy, if you had a brain, you'd be dangerous. I could think of a relative of mine. The son, he's a senior, he's on the football team, and he did something wrong, and his mom's mad at him. So she's making him hold his hands on the rafter of the basement ceiling, and he's standing there, and she's got the belt, and she's whipping him with the belt, and he's standing there. He's not going to cry. He's saying, are you done yet, Mom? That made her even more mad. Needless to say, from all the baggage from her wounding him from his childhood up, he joined the Marines, and while he was in Vietnam, he got so messed up on drugs that even after he got out, he stayed into drugs all the way through his life. Why? Because his abuse was just a domineering, never-pleasing, physical, emotional, psychological abuse. Abuse of husbands, abuse of wives, abuse. So all of a sudden now, you meet somebody like this, and they come to our church, and they come over, and they're talking to Becky, and it doesn't come too long until I start talking about my abuse, and I start talking about my rejection. Becky don't know what to do, and after a while, man, she says, well, I'll pray for you, and she disappears. So then I go over here, now I talk to Bonnie, and I tell her all about it, and I lump my problems on her, and there she is. And after a while, man, they say, watch out, Tony, he has a lot of baggage. But this is what the church is all about. Now we got to get these people to stop dumping off and at least get to a spot where they can share, we can pray, but instead of always wanting to find Becky to say something that's going to help me deal with this, when the answer is Jesus is the answer to help me. So here I am carrying my baggage. And now everybody wants to stay away from me. See, they're rejecting me. No, we just can't handle you. But people in the ministry, they have to counsel them. And they always have to take the call. And they always have to be there because they want to be there. But even the pastor's not the answer. It's Jesus is the answer. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You don't see it here, but there should be a picture of a yoke with two oxen in it. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden's light. So we've got the yoke, in case you don't know, it's just this wooden contraption. It looks like a piece of wood on top, piece of wood on the bottom, maybe a couple studs here, roping. And one ox fits his head in here, one ox fits his head in there, and they can't get away from each other. And as they pull, it pushes on their body, and they share the burden. And Jesus says, I've got a yoke. He says, I'm in this side. I want you to get in the other side. The thing I like about this is the yoke, all of the weight of the yoke is on this side. It's on Jesus' side. Because when I'm with Jesus the way it's supposed to be, he carries the yoke and he carries me. But the way I get that is I have to take the yoke that he has, learn of him, and that's what makes the yoke easy. He says, I want you to learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And when you learn of me, you're going to find the rest in your soul. So, casting your care upon him, that's taking Jesus's yoke upon you. And to learn of Jesus, how he feels about you. So here I go. I told you my story. Most of these I have. I had the guilt, I had the shame, I had the abuse. What was the other one? Rejection. Yeah, had them all. Yep, had them all. Okay. And then I get saved, and he takes it for a little bit. I had a new life in Christ, man. Things are going great. But after a while, I'm still remembering all the things that I'm going through, and man, I'm carrying this, you know? Let's put you back in the legalist church that I went to. You know, the legalism, where you have to perform to be loved or accepted. Man, if I serve enough, this will go away. If I pray enough, this will get lighter. If I dress right, walk right, talk right, pass out enough tracts, win enough people, then this I'll be able to carry. Won't happen. So all of a sudden, one day, I'm in the park in Downingtown, right there, Second Lake, they now call the Duck Pond. And I learned about the tape deck that's in the back of your mind that people have written and said about you, and you've heard it so many times, you now say them to yourself. And I found out that God loves me, and whatever I do, if I just, whether you eat, drink, or sleep, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God, if I just try my best, he's happy with that. He said, I've forgiven you. I've washed you with my blood. You don't have to perform to stay loved. I loved you before I saved you. And boy, when the truth of that really rocked me, well, don't have that anymore. This rejection, though, can still be a little tough here. All right? But as I began to grow in grace and serve him and know that even when I failed him and I come back to him, I wasn't doing it getting forgiven because I thought I was worthy. I knew I was unworthy in getting forgiven. And after a while, I just changed my whole view about me and got more lined up with, I'm somebody. I'm somebody really important. So important that somebody would give their life for me and take my place in an eternal punishment that was condensed into just a few hours of time. And the Father, without mercy, punished the Son for this guy right here. Man. And I can tell you all the things I do now, all the things I've done. I'm not ashamed. Because that's not what I am. I'm adopted. I'm in God's family. He loves me. He saved me. It's my past, and I can openly talk about it. I'm not pleased with things that I did. I'm not proud of the things that I did. But I can use them to help people so that they can overcome the hurt and pain. And I don't have the shame anymore. Now, all I have here is I'm in a yoke with Jesus and I run into some financial trouble and I pray my way through it. I get into some other problems I need help with and I could just handle today's problems today. I'm not handling all that and today's problems today. The miracle at Nain. We see the omniscient Christ. We see the compassionate Christ. We see, next in verse number 15, we see the omnipotent Christ. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. I preached my dad's funeral. Bless those old paisans. They bought my dad mass cards, going to pray him out of purgatory. Okay? They didn't know. He already had the blood of Jesus Christ, and he's already saved, and he's in heaven. Okay? I thank them because of their care and concern. But I remember standing in the lectern. They had it off to the side, but I moved it to the center. They got all the chairs. Dad's spread out right there. Can you imagine you're here in Downingtown at the funeral parlor, and Jesus walks in the back door? We're in the days of Jesus now. He walks in the back door. He walks across the back of the room, comes up the side of the room, goes over to the casket and says, "Tony, arise." And Dad sits up. What's going to happen to that place? Whoa, man, the place is going to come unglued. But this is what I like. Because he is so powerful, he can do whatever he wants. If he can raise somebody from the dead, can he handle your financial problems? I'm going to tell you just a few more. Beth and I, we got married September 18th. About the first week of November, I lost my job. Oh, man. Okay? And so we finally get the first paycheck just a few days before Christmas. And then not long after that, the car goes. I sold my truck, and that's how I paid my rent. The car broke down. We didn't have the money to get it fixed. I'm living in Modena. You know where Modena is. So if you're coming from First Avenue to the firehouse, before you get to the firehouse, there's two really big houses on the right-hand side. Must have been mansions at one time. We lived in the second one, and it was divided into three apartments. And I would leave there early in the morning, and I would walk from there all the way to Strode Avenue because nobody's there. I can't hitchhike. There's no ride coming. So I make it over to First Avenue, walk across Newland Road, I think that's what it's called, Newland Road or Newlandville or something, out to Strode Avenue. I'm waiting for the Mexican guy with his truck to come by because he picked up everybody. And I get in the back. If you're lucky and you were first, you got to sit in the cab. But it's January now, and I don't have a car. I don't have enough money. I had lost my job. I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. Now I'm walking miles each day to get to work. How bad is it? While I'm walking along Newlandville Road, I'm thinking, this is how bad it gets. Maybe some people had stolen some money or in some business, and they were being chased by the police, and to get rid of the evidence, they threw the money out the window in a bag. And while I'm walking, I'm looking along the side of the road, maybe I'll find a bag of money. I'm not making this up. This is how desperate I am. But one morning, I'm having devotions. I'm at the kitchen table. We don't have enough money to heat the place, so we got the oven on with the door open. And so when you pray like this to warm this side up, and then you got to turn the chair around so you can pray to warm this side up because it's so cold. The wife's trying to get something together for me for breakfast, and while I was having devotions, the Lord spoke to me and said, "It's going to be all right. It's going to end." And I said, "Beth, it's going to be okay." And I just started sobbing. I just started sobbing. A few days later, somebody gave us a station wagon. Not long after that, just within like the week, we're on a bus from dropping off kids for the church. And somebody says, "Man, do you do electric work on the side? I got a brother. He needs some electric work done." I said, "Yeah, I do electric work." So I wound up getting the job and getting another job. So now I'm working and I'm getting some electrical jobs and we got a car and God solved it. But see, he was doing a few things. He was breaking her and getting her prepared for what she had in life. She was lived with her parents. Everything was secure. Didn't have to pray for things like that. And now she has to. He's breaking me so that I'm not going to be dependent on me. I'm going to be dependent on him. I remember I told you in the Sunday night message, I worked for a school and there was just this faction between the two leaders and the thing split. And through the fall, I got paid 1 week. I didn't get paid the next week. I got paid again. Then I didn't get paid for 2 weeks. Then finally, when January came, I just didn't get paid at all anymore. But I'm working training people for ministry who've paid money to go to Bible college and they need to get trained. And some of those folks were seniors. So I'm teaching during the day, and I'm not getting paid. And while things aren't going well, the person in charge thinks nobody's loyal to him, so he starts flipping out. And then we lose more teachers, so now I'm teaching my load, and I take somebody else's load, and I'm teaching part of their load now. And I work all day, and I don't get paid. I come home and get a nap for about 45 minutes, and then I work at Pennsylvania Clinical School, which is at the old Embryville plant, if you know where that is. And I dealt with adjudicated sex offenders. I only made enough money for half of my budget. But you know what? God supplied it all. We never missed a mortgage payment. The electric stayed on. We ate. We had fuel for the car. We had trouble with the car and it broke, and somebody, they needed a new starter, and somebody paid for the starter and put the starter in. The omnipotent Christ. He can do whatever he wants. But I learned some things of him. And this is my favorite here. The ministering Christ. It says, and he delivered him to his mother. It's the way I picture her. She's sitting there. She's sitting there crying. Her face is in her hands. The basket, which is like we would call a casket, the basket is over there. Jesus touches him and tells him to arise. She's sitting there and she's crying. Her world is falling apart. Jesus raises him from the dead. This is the way I see it. He walks over. He's standing in front of her. She senses something. She looks and she sees two pairs of feet. She looks up. She sees Jesus. And then she sees her son. She jumps up. You think she was crying before? Now she's really crying. Now she's slobbering. She's hugging Jesus. She's hugging her baby. She's hugging Jesus. She's hugging her baby. And what's he doing? He knows what she needs, and he's ministering to her. That's what he wants to do for you. But I got to get in that yoke. And while I'm there going through this trial, he wants me to learn things about him. Because when I do, it's going to be that balm of Gilead in my heart. He's going to minister to me, and I'm going to see the omniscient Christ, the compassionate Christ, the all-caring Christ, the ministering Christ. I'm going to see him like he is, and I can go through that. I see all that in this passage. The miracle at Nain. What's the takeaway? Nothing in your life comes as a surprise to God. God wants to carry your grief and your burden. God wants to treat you with love and compassion. But you must yoke up. You have to get into the Word. You got to spend time with Him. Willfully let Him take you where He wants to take you, because He wants you to learn of Him. And that will be your sustaining and what you need to get through it. Because He says, if you do, there's rest unto your soul. Win-win. Father, thank you. Thank you for being all who you are. You are just so good to us. Help us to learn of you. Learn that, and then make it through what we're carrying. We thank you for loving us. We pray you bless now. In Jesus' name, amen.